And that's where we're continuing on our journey this summer. We pick up the next sermon in this series. And today I hope you see as we continue on this journey that everything gets changed. We had a moment this week in the last 10 days or so here in metropolitan Detroit. Our city was on the news again. You know, Detroit was in the news, but it was not for what it often is in the news for. And those of us who are Detroiters, when they talk about Detroit on the national news, we all go, oh boy, here it goes. What are they going to say about my home now? Well, this week, it wasn't about layoffs, and it wasn't about plant closings. It wasn't about text messages or mayors going to jail. No, it wasn't about poverty or failing schools. No, when they talked about our city this week, they talked about a baseball game. Remember that baseball game? About 10 weeks ago, I think it was somewhere through the second inning. Not the second inning, I mean the second time through the batting order when 18 straight Cleveland Indians stepped up to the plate and 18 straight Cleveland Indians were set back down. Somewhere about the second time through the batting order, we realized a perfect game was in the make. But none of us dared mention it, did we? You don't talk about a perfect game before it's too soon, because if you talk about a perfect game, you might ruin it. And nobody wants to ruin a perfect game. Fast forward two more innings later. 18 more batters up, 18 more batters down. And here we were, the bottom of the ninth, or the top of the ninth. It looked like it was bound to happen. One out, two outs, one out away from a perfect game. Less than 20 times in the history of the world. And I don't know about you, but Detroit needed a moment more than any other city in the world needed a moment. And I was ready to have that moment. And here comes some rookie shortstop I'd never heard before batting 235. It looked like it was a done deal. He hit that slow liner down the line, and Armando Galarraga, who had been pitching that perfect game, went over to cover first base. The throw, the toss, he began to celebrate. Then it was crushed like a plastic beer cup. It was over. Jim Joyce blew the call. He said he was safe. And now the perfect game became a one-hitter. And when we saw it on instant replay, we were mad. I was talking to Dave about it, and Dave said you could hear the expletives going up and down his block. People were upset. And why were we so upset? Because you do all the right things in this world. You play by all the rules. You invest in all the right things. And when it comes down to it, you expect to be given what you earned. And he earned it, and they stole it from him. And we were mad. And the boos started flying around the stadium. The benches cleared. Jim Leland was letting that umpire have it. Jim Joyce had to be escorted off the field that day with security. Because you don't want to make a Detroiter mad. Three things happened that changed everything. Jim Joyce admitted he made a mistake. Armando Galarraga, who had every reason to be resentful and bitter, was humble and grateful. And the next day, when two men met at home plate and shook hands, Detroiters stood and cheered for what ended up being a much more perfect game. Why was everyone talking about it? For a week later, it was all the pundits were talking about was this moment, this baseball game. Why were they talking about it? Because in that moment, we saw something so radically different than the way the world we have become accustomed to lives. What we saw was, in a world of cutthroat competition, we saw a moment of sportsmanship. In a world of scapegoating and passing the buck, we saw somebody stand up and take responsibility for his mistake. In a world where we hold on to grudges, where we are so self-absorbed and self-centered, we saw Armanda Galarraga did not demand what he had coming to him in order to allow another man to save face. And in a world full of ungrace, at home plate that day, an umpire and a baseball pitcher showed us what grace looks like. I was talking with Frank and Charlotte Mellon about the moment, avid Tiger fans that they are, and Charlotte reminded me that to err is human, to forgive is divine. Why were we so drawn into that moment? Because for a moment, the world saw the way of Jesus on full display. And it's such a rare thing to see that when we saw it, we were drawn to it. We couldn't get enough of it. It simply changed everything. Remember our story from the book of Acts last week. It was a moment that changed everything. Those folks were gathered in that upper room having a church meeting, and then something happened in the middle of a church meeting. The winds blew in and people literally caught on fire with the Spirit of the Lord. And when they got on fire with God's Spirit, things were never the same. They started doing crazy things. Those people who got so fired up with the Lord started giving out free coffee cards to people. They started handing out popsicles to strange kids. They started to collect socks and underwear for strangers. They started saving their pennies for earthquake victims. They put basketball hoops in their parking lots and welcomed skateboarders into their church. When the Spirit of the Lord poured into that church meeting, people started doing different things. That was the story we encountered last week. And if you remember, they watched these people on fire with the Lord. And what did the crowd say? They must be drunk. They must be drunk. There's no other way to explain what they are doing. They must be crazy. When's the last time anyone ever accused us of being drunk, of doing things so out of the ordinary that the world simply cannot explain the actions of love that we do? Are we so filled with God's love and God's Spirit that the world simply doesn't know what to do with us? I think we should put that on the front sign. Welcome to Redford Aldersgate. We may seem like it, but we're not actually drunk. Think that'll work? No, okay. All right, I just thought I'd ask. Then there comes this moment. People want to know what's going on with these people who are on fire with the Lord, and Peter, the head disciple, stands up and tells them, and here's what he tells them. Peter says this, "Men and women of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter said, "Do you want to know why we are so on fire? Do you want to know why we love people the way we do? Because Jesus, who was dead, has been raised again. Do you want to know why we do what we do? Because the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. Jesus is still alive." If somebody asks you, why do you love people the way you do? Why do you give out coffee cards to strangers and the world's worst English teacher and the girl nobody talks to in class and the math tutor? Why do we love people the way we do? Because Jesus is not dead. Jesus is still alive. And if we were ever to wrap our head around that, even for just a moment, that death and all of the things that seek to kill God's spirit can't do it. If we ever wrapped our head around that, we would live our lives so different every single day. God raised Jesus from the dead, which means he can raise us and he can raise those people who we love and who we encounter in this world. Jesus is alive, and therefore so are we. Why do you do what you do? Because the grave couldn't hold him. And therefore, it shouldn't hold those of us who have his spirit. Peter goes on to tell them some other things about what is happening in that moment. He says this about this Jesus who was alive. He said, God raised this Jesus to life, and we were all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit that has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter says, this Jesus who's been raised from the dead has now been raised up to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. We say it in the creed all the time. He ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. That right hand, that seat of honor, is where Jesus sits. It's an amazing thing to have two boys who fight over who gets to sit next to you. Do you ever have that moment when you're a parent? You got one seat and two kids are going to fight about it because they get to sit next to you. They kill each other trying to get to sit next to me until Lauren comes over, and then they want to sit next to Lauren. There's only one seat, and they're going to fight over that seat because something says about the closer I am to the person who is most important to me, the more special that relationship is. And Peter says that right hand, the seat closest to God, is the seat where Jesus now sits. You see, we've become so accustomed to that language that it doesn't mean anything to us anymore, that it doesn't shock us right out of our seats. But to those first people who heard that, to hear that Jesus was sitting in the seat of power, that Jesus was sitting in the seat of authority, that God had given the choicest seat to Jesus, would have been crazy. Jesus sits in the winner's seat. Which doesn't make any sense, because in the eyes of the world, Jesus was nothing but a loser. Jesus hung out with losers. Jesus taught a way that isn't going to win you anything in this world. Jesus said, you want to know how many times you forgive? Is it 70 times? Is it 7 times? No, it's 70 times 7 times. That's a losing proposition. Jesus said, you want to know how to gain eternal life? Get rid of everything that holds you back, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Jesus says, don't repay evil with evil, repay it with good. That's a crazy thing. And here they said, that is the way of the world. That is the way God has it. If Jesus is sitting in the seat of power, then nothing is ever again as we think it should be. Jesus has authority. But not just him, but the way he lives and the way he pointed us towards is the way God says the world will be. In every sense of the word, Jesus points us on a path far different than the way of the world. Jesus says, leave the 99 sheep behind in order to go find the one. Plant the smallest seed of faith in the backyard and see what happens to it. Don't be afraid to bend over and pick the dead guy up off the road. Those are crazy things to say. And if you follow the way of Jesus, You aren't going to get ahead in the ways of the world. But you just might save your life. And the world might just get saved right along with it. Why do they do these crazy things that don't make any sense to the world? Because they knew that Jesus and the way of Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father. It's a counter-cultural way, and God said it is the way to salvation. It is the way to save the world. So they asked, how do we get some of that? How do we get that love that is within you? I mean, that's what we're hoping when we do these acts of strange love in the world, that somebody will say, how do I get that? How do I be like that? Well, Peter tells them how to do it. Two things, he says. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two things. If you want to get that love inside you, that fire inside you that changes the way of the world, the first one is repent. Well, that's one of those religious words that when the pastor starts talking about it, you all kind of go, uh-oh, he's about to let us have it. Repent simply means turn the direction of your life in a different way. Repent means turn towards God and turn towards the way of God. I have learned as a pastor, everybody wants to get close to God, except nobody wants to change the direction of their lives. And Jesus has pointed us on the way that leads to that kind of change. You see, for so long, I was just taught that being a Christian meant just claiming the name of Jesus. But Jesus makes it clear. It's not just the name that saves us. It's the way that Jesus goes that saves us as well. So we ask, are we living our life in a way that's different than the world that is around us? It means willing to try to do the things that Jesus says we should do. Jesus says, forgive them one more time. And when that doesn't work, forgive them one more time. Jesus says, live generously and take care of the poor. Jesus says, pray for those who hate you and those who have hurt you. Jesus says, take care of your body. Don't abuse it with drugs and alcohol and sex. Jesus says, be different than the world around you. And here's the thing. If you've ever tried them, they work. Forgiving unburdens you. Living generously frees you to be open to God's gifts. Taking care of yourself leads to fruit unaround. But in order to get that fruit, you have to change the direction of your lives. And then finally, Jesus says, repent and be baptized. Baptized isn't just the ritual sprinkling of water. There's no magic in the water. Baptism is symbolic of something else. Baptism is symbolic of being immersed, being dunked, being fully in a way of life that is different than the way of the world around you. Get immersed in the love of God. Live in a community of people who are soaking wet with God's grace. You know, that's why we come together here each week, because you can't do this alone. We need each other to do this together. We need to be immersed in a community of people who are trying to live their ways different than each other. Are you immersed in a way that lives your life differently than the way of the world around you? Everything's different when the love of God comes into you. In a world that tries to get us to conform, let me as your pastor say it to you loud and clear this morning. Be different. Be different. Love differently. Invest differently. Give differently. Forgive differently. Relate differently. Be different than the crowd around you. Walk in a different way. Be immersed in the love of God, and people simply won't know what to do about it. That's why a baseball game this last week captured all of our imaginations. We watched it. We saw it. We couldn't believe what happened. Two grown men put aside their differences for a moment of grace. It saved the day. It saved the game. And most importantly, it showed us how to save the world. But I know that somebody out there was sitting saying, those two must have just been drunk.